updating some things on the website so the parents can go on the website. We will be providing this, which means we're going to have parents with kids with disabilities here, which means the kids, a lot of them are not going to be able to flow freely in the service or sit still in services, especially during worship. The plan is to have them in an area where they can be with those who they'll be working with, but expect kids to be roaming around. And if they come to the altar during worship, even during announcements or whatever, it's going to be okay. Some, you will see them stemming in the sanctuary, which is when they are just spinning with something or just wiggling something around, whatever it may be. That's okay. That's permissible. This is part of this growing process. So we're going to allow for that to happen in this place. We're going to need more ushers, and some have already said, yes, they will volunteer. What we are asking, guys, is we're asking for 2x2. People to help usher once a month is all we're asking for, because we want to bulk up our greeting. So one, as people come in, they see a loving face, a caring face, a big smile. You are the first line of offense for Jesus, I want to say. Not defense, but offense for Jesus. To embrace them and make them feel welcome. And we will be having registration forms, not just for the special needs class, but we are going to be using actively the registration forms for our own children's church class as well. So we'll be handing that out so we know what's going on and have contact information. But also, many kids elope, which means they run away. So one of the big things we're going to need, why we want to bulk up our usher crew, is have people manning the back doors so the ushers can keep an eye on the kids eloping. We will try to keep these doors closed more. But again, we just need more eyes. We're a family, and we want to embrace the new families that are coming in. They're going to be basically brothers and sisters you haven't met yet, is what they're going to be. Okay? So we want to embrace them. And so we would need there. Another thing is, I noticed some of you are already sitting in places you don't normally sit at. Well, let's continue to do that and be intentional that when we see a new family, a new person come in, sit with them. Many are going to come from different Christian backgrounds, if any Christian background. So one of our goals here is we're going to be pastoring the service, we're calling it, a lot more, which means explaining why we do what we do. If somebody starts prophesying, we want to point them back that this is scriptural. This is the gift of prophecy. If somebody starts praying in the Spirit or speaking in the Spirit, we want to do that. We want to explain to them. So you just loving on someone, being there, makes a big difference. So let's be intentional on sitting with new people, encourage them, embrace them. Just like they'd come over to your house for dinner, hey, come sit with us at the dinner table. Don't sit in the other room. We're not going to give you a plate of food and put you in the other room. Come sit next to us. And after the service, greet, love on people. Because from what I've heard, in speaking with Rashida, what I've heard is a lot of these families kind of not made feel welcome in various ways. We don't want to make them feel welcome. We want to make them feel loved and that this is where they belong. Okay? So it's on all of us to do this. The other thing is, many of the families with special needs kids are going to have more than one kid or child. So we're also looking to bulk up our children's church, our regular children's church. We will eventually filter in more special needs workers, but right now we have a group of workers who we want to work with because we still want to work out all the rules and regulations to this because there's an element to that. But we need more regular children's church workers. And we're asking for 2x2s that you find, say, hey, come and let's do children's church once a month with me. And in all cases, we're only asking for 3 months a commitment. That's it. We're not asking for you to do it for life. And then after 3 months, if you want to do it more, you can do it more. But we need people to do this. And we're 2x2s. If you've never done it, you'll be trained. We'll partner you up with somebody who will teach. Debbie's already working on curriculum and program and everything for the whole year. So you will have the materials and the tools you need to do this. But we just need the people to do it. So if you've been a children's church worker before, and we need you to really commit to do it again, once a month is all we're asking. And if you haven't, we'll train you once a month to do this. And just see what God's going to do with this thing. You know, we're really excited about this. This is it. This is God drawing people to this body. So December 8th, if not sooner, you're going to start seeing more people coming in here. Another thing that we're going to be starting is even a regular children's church, just to help with the flow and the ease. We're going to, and this is for more for you parents, is we're going to look to have all the children's church workers sit during worship with children's church. Because as you know, we flow as the Holy Spirit leads us because we don't want to quench what God is doing. But if it, let's say at 11:45, we're still flowing with some things, we may not even preach that Sunday. This way, with the children's church, a group sitting together, the children's church workers, as they feel led, they can get up at that given time and take their kids without kind of a break in what's going on. So we don't have to say, oh, children can go right now. So we're going to keep the children with the children's church workers moving forward on a weekly basis again. But also it's going to free you right now as parents to worship. So you don't have to worry about what your kid's doing. That those working with them are going to work with them. Because there will come a point where some of the special needs kids, they can't sit through worship. We might have to have them in the sensory room from beginning of worship or halfway through worship. But again, we'll work those things out as we learn through this process and grow together. But today, before you leave, if you feel led to work with the ushers, see Mark and Madeline. Before you leave today, Debbie's with Children's Church right now. She's not in the sanctuary. Go see her over there. Tell her you want to work with her. You want to be trained. You'll commit to once a month because we will have a rotation. Even once every 6 weeks if we have enough people. So thank you guys because this has got to be and it has to be a full body, full family commitment to this. And again, be patient with us because you're going to hear this and maybe with a little bit more as more details start to pop up over the next week or two till we start this thing and go from there. So right now, would you stand with me as we give God glory for his word? If you have your Bibles, if you would raise them with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. So last week we started a 3-week series on holiness. And last week, we tried to lay a foundation. 1 Peter 1:6 says this, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's a pretty daunting task, right? And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the message on the website. Because I can't be holy on my own. And what we talked about and learned last week is my role is to position myself. Another word for that is to consecrate myself. Position myself in a way where God, Jesus can wrap me around. In Isaiah 61 says, he wraps me with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks herself with garland and as a bridegroom decks herself with her jewels. Clothes me with the garment of salvation and puts the robes around of righteousness. So it is him that does that. Jesus does this. I can't do it apart from Jesus. So my job is to position myself, consecrate myself, put myself where Jesus can clothe me with the robe of garment of salvation and wrap me with a robe of righteousness. Think of a child. You know, I look at my daughter. She's still at the age where when I have to put a coat on her in the morning, I say, give me your hand. She has to stick out her hand. And I slide the sleeve through. Okay, give me your other hand. Slide the other sleeve through. But then there are those moments where she doesn't want to put on her coat or her shirt. And she's fighting. My job is to be in a position where I'm saying, okay, you want me to extend my right hand, Jesus? Here I am. I'll put my right hand in your sleeve. You want my left hand next? Here I am. You want me to just keep my hands up in the air as you buckle me up so my hands aren't getting in the way of your hand, of like, you know, trying to zip up and I'm doing this? I'll put them up and let you do it, Jesus. Position myself for Jesus to do what he wants to do. Why? Because something special happens when we are in that position for Jesus to do what he wants to do. And the question is, so why do we want to be holy? Why do we need to be holy? Last week, focus was more on our identity with holiness. Today, I want to talk about the blessing that comes with being holy, as he is holy. And this is what, you know, we talk a lot about this passage in the past, and I'm going to go a little deeper into it today. There's a lot to read, but so I'm going to kind of set the stage. So here's Joshua leading the people of Israel across the Jordan as they enter for the first time the land that God promised them, their land. And as they cross, they see the city of Jericho with this gigantic wall. They look at this daunting task, and what does God say? Tell Joshua? He says, I got this. I got this. You're not going to be flinging swords and rocks at this wall. You're going to walk around it for a few days. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around it. You're going to shout. You're going to blow the trumpet. And the walls are coming down. And here's the caveat. When the walls come down and you go into the city, you break through, I want you to destroy and burn everything. Hear me. I want you to go there and destroy and burn everything. Don't take anything for yourself. Don't loot. Don't feel sorry for anything. Don't let your eye catch anything. I want you to burn it. Why? You are consecrating this victory for me as a first fruit offering for the rest of the land and the victories I'm going to give you in that land. I'm going to give you every city in that land. Just like our tithe or our first fruit, we give the first tenth of what God blesses us with, and then God blesses the rest of the 90, and somehow things get taken care of. He says, I'm going to give you this land, but you're consecrating Jericho for me, this tenth, so to speak, this first fruit, and burn it. And why burn it all down? Sacrifice. This is your sacrifice to me. Well, what happened? A guy named Achan happened to walk into a place and see some really beautifully bright colored, shiny things. He's like, ooh, this is nice. It'd be a shame to burn it and just leave it to the dust. I'm going to take it, put it in a bag. I won't tell anybody. Take it home and bury it and hide it. No one's going to know. Nothing's going to happen. Well, what do we know about when we do stuff like that? In Malachi, when he's talking about tithing and offerings, and says, do you rob God? Do you rob God? See, here's the funny thing is, when we rob God, we're robbing ourselves of the blessing. Okay? We're actually robbing ourselves, we're hurting ourselves when we rob God. So what happens here? He robs God, and in doing so, robs the entire nation of Israel of the blessing. Because now the next city they're going up against is a joke in the natural. They could have, should have conquered that city in their sleep and taken it. But something happens. So the first point I want to say is all it takes is one. And what I mean by that, to defile the whole thing. It takes is one. What does Scripture say? A little thing ruins the whole loaf. A little leaven ruins the whole loaf of bread. All it takes is one. So Romans 11:16 says this, for the first fruit is holy. Again, we go back to being holy, as God is holy. The lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So if the foundation of it is holy, if we start off the right way, we will continue to flow in the right way, in the right things. If that's so, what's the opposite? If, let's reverse this. If the first fruit is defiled, the lump is also defiled. And if the root is defiled, so are the branches. See, we have some fruit trees in our backyard. Our neighbor next door, a couple of years ago, planted some cedar trees. We didn't know this. All of a sudden, every one of our fruit trees that was bearing fruit at one point was getting diseased. In the last 2 years, we have not gotten any fruit we were able to eat. We were having grapes we were enjoying. We had pears. We even had apples. Even the grape tree, we were able to use the grape leaves to make stuffed grape leaves. But the last 2 years, everything was defiled. Why? Because there was something disease that causes that was not holy to them, that infected the entire, how many do we have? 6, 7 different fruit-bearing trees. None of them bear fruit and were diseased because of it. What do? Lord, we've started to pray. Well, he got rid of all the trees but 2 or 3. We're praying those other 2 or 3 come down by next season so we can bear fruit, because we declare our yard, our territory shall be fruitful. Well, if one lump that is if the first fruit is holy, filters everything, then what's defiled affects everything else as well. So the first fruit is a reminder here of who God is. God gave us victory, gave them victory. And that first fruit is a reminder. It's that stone of remembrance. It's dedication, a consecration to God, that he has this, that we need him. It's an awareness that God did this, so I'm recognizing it's him, not me, so I give it to him. So what happens here? Let's look at Joshua 7:1-12. But the children of Israel committed trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. It became accursed because it was taken from God. God wanted it as a first fruit offering. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Ayin, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and this is what they said to him: "Do not let all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry, all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from there to the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people were melted and became like water. Imagine that. You look, saw that a bunch of farmers. They don't have a whole lot of people. They don't have weaponry. We got this. Just send a couple of thousand. That's all we need. We don't need the entire army of Israel. And they were chased away. So what happened? The height and the joy of victory to the depression of defeat. All because of what one man did. Then Joshua tore his clothes. Tearing your clothes is a sign of sacrifice. It's a sign of lamenting before God. And fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. The ark of the Lord represented the presence of the Lord to the people. So basically, he was falling on his face in the presence of the Lord. Until evening, so he was praying and just begging the Lord. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Again, ashes or dust symbolizing just lamenting before the Lord and humility. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this over the Jordan at all? Brought us over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turn its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will we do for your great name?" So understand what's going on here. He's going, "Oh my gosh, if we can't beat this group of farmers, how are we going to take on bigger cities that have real armies?" So now, you know, he's feeling insecure. Then add to the fact, once the word gets out that a bunch of farmers kicked our tail, that's going to destroy the momentum of the word getting out, what you did at Jericho. So now, instead of people having the fear of God going with the people of Israel, now they're going to look at us as a bunch of jokes, and their faith is going to be built up against us. So it's a two-way thing. The heart of the people is now insecure, and their reputation that had gone out that, wow, the God of Israel is mighty. Because understand, one of the things that happened as Israel walked through the desert for all those years and they grew in number, because as they grew, nations joined them because they saw what God was doing with them. Their reputation preceded them. Nations came along because people, groups followed them who weren't from the original descendants of the people who left Egypt, because they saw the God of Israel at work and wanted to be a part of that family. Now, their reputation is that God has abandoned them if they got their butt handed to them in this defeat. So there's a huge lament taking place here. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie down on your face? Israel has sinned." So I'm saying, this is what happened. I didn't leave you. You sinned. And by sinning, you shut me out. By sinning, you swipe my hand away from you that I can't help you till the sin is removed. Why? Because I am holy. And there is a defiled lump of leaven that's hindering me from doing stuff. Excuse me for a second. So you guys got to get it right. And that's the beauty of God, is that sin separates, sin keeps his hand away from doing the fullness of what he wants to do. But redemption happens like this. Restoration can happen like this, when the heart is positioned to be restored. So God is saying, hey, quit moping around like a defeated, somber person. You want to win this battle? You want this victory? You want to take the land that I already told you is yours? I already told you this land is yours. All you got to do is repent for the sin. Get up. Israel has sinned. Quit whining about it and do something about it. Quit lamenting in your sin. Quit feeling sorry for yourselves. This is the lie of sin. This is the deception of sin. This is the lie of the devil. You're no good because you made a mistake. You made a mistake, so now you're worthless. You're useless. You can't accomplish anything. God can't use you. Nothing can happen. Your anointing was taken from you. That's a bold-faced lie that the enemy throws in your face to beat you down, to wear you out in your inner security. When God said, repent. Change your mind. Just stop. Why are you wallowing in sorrow when you can get up, stand tall, and fight it in victory? All you got to do is turn back to me. That's it. He's saying, you're beating yourself down. Why? I'm not beating you down. I'm not telling you you're no good. I told you I have a future and a hope for you. I told you I have great plans for you. I told you I've anointed you for this day. I poured out my spirit upon you. I told you you're walking under an open heaven. I told you that you were saved by my grace, that my blood covers a multitude of sin. My grace is sufficient for all this stuff. Stop mulling around. Stop lamenting, feeling sorry for yourself, and start walking in my grace. Get under that cleansing flow and start over. Get cleaned up. So you fell in some mud and you're dirty. Are you going to sit in your living room floor crying how you can't lie on the bed because you're dirty now and you don't want to dirty the bed? Well, go take a shower. Throw the clothes in the laundry and put on some new clothes. It's that simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't over-theologize it. Yeah, sorry. Don't overdo it. It's not complicated. Repent, change your mind, and move forward in me. That's it. Reopen that door that sin shut. You have the ability to reopen it. Listen to you. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of their cursed things and have been stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. In other words, take the sin and make it right. Do what you need to do. How do we do that? Lord, I repent. Well, I can't repent if I'm still doing the same thing over and over again. You know, Lord, I lied, I repent, and then 2 seconds later, I'm going to lie again. Repent for what you did. Change your mind. Make it determined. And remember, change your mind means I am determining that I'm, by the grace of God, in His strength, in His Spirit, to the very best of my ability, I'm going to turn from the way I was thinking and doing things and do things in a different way. Think in a different way. I'm not going to make the old way the norm. I'm going to establish a new norm in you, Jesus. That's all. But He's saying, as long as you have that first fruit that you took from God, that you robbed God, as long as that thing that you robbed God from is not returned, because you can't repent from sin without confessing sin, admitting that you did something wrong. And this is the confession. Till that's dealt with, that sin remains. The entire nation, this is the big thing, guys, the entire nation was accountable to the one. Because, not that because the one did it, but because they're allowing the sin to take place, especially now that it's been revealed. Okay. Part of holiness, or being holy, remember what we said is last week, it's knowing the Word of God, being filled in the Spirit, and having that intimate relationship with Jesus. In doing so, there's an awareness of the things of God. So we know, you know, Spirit leads to conviction. We know when something is just not quite right. There's a check in your spirit when those three things are going on. When that's a part of who we are. Not what we do, who we are. It's part of our life character. His Word, His presence, intimacy with Him. And once you're aware of it, you will need to do something about it. It's kind of like this. You know, my wife and I in the past, we'd be ministering to someone. Let's say they have a spirit of anger on them, or a spirit of bitterness, or they're this thing where they're always fighting with their spouse. All of a sudden, we walk away from ministering to them. They're great, but now we're here, we're driving home, and we're fighting. What happened? Oh, whatever was on them now has jumped on us and trying to get to us. So what do we need to do, Lord? Oh, Lord, repent for what we just did, what just took place. We cast that out. We bind it. We rebuke that spirit and get rid of it. We call it de-sliming ourselves. That's what it is, guys. Because that's what happens. When your child brings something into your house, you need to de-slime your house. The nation of Israel needed to be de-slimed. You wash it off and you put on the things of God. You wash it off and you put on the things of God, because that's how things work. That's how the enemy works. So Israel, one, needs to be de-slimed. How? By burning those things, getting rid of those things, being cleansed, and then we'll get to the next step, putting on the things of God. So the whole nation, now imagine how this affects us as the church. I'm going to be very honest. This is the hardest thing as your pastor. When you know something's going on in the church with somebody and you have to confront them. I hate confronting people to begin with. But we pray and we pray, but we know it has to be done. It has to be done. Because if we allow sin to continue, it's going to infect the entire body and our purpose. Just like Israel, that ground, that territory was theirs already. They were just told to go take it. Just go through the process. Sin is hindering that process. As a church, sin hinders the process that God has taken us on. And we need to de-slime and put on. That's what we're called to. Our church family is accountable to each person. Now, that doesn't mean that if this person continues, or whatever the sin is, continues, it needs to be dealt with, but our job is to confront it. And in the process of confronting it lovingly, in His Spirit, in His humility, as we confront it, we seek His wisdom and how to work through it. We pray that it is a humble heart receives it. If not, we deal with it in other ways. We've had people that had to leave the church, and they left with our blessing. We love them. We hated that it came to that. But we had to cut in order to be de-slimed. So what happens here? Number two, get back to basics. If one is all it takes is one to defile the whole thing, two is let's get back to basics. This is what God says. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves. This is one of those situations where I shared last week where sanctification, the word sanctify, depending on your translation, is actually consecrate. Because it's God who sanctifies. That's holiness. That's the thing of holiness. So He said, get up, consecrate the people. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing, say to them in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies. You can't move forward in your victory until you take away this accursed thing. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and family which the Lord takes shall come household, and so forth. You can continue reading, and this is what happens. Tribe by tribe, they come before Joshua, and they check it out, and they ask, who did this? Who took what was the Lord's? And then eventually they come to Achan's family. And it was found out it was his family. And what did they do? They stoned him, his whole family. They took the stuff. It says verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones. There to this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. Proverbs 24:4 says, take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. What does that mean? Remember, the dross are the impurities in metal, that as their metal is refined, they fall off, so you have pure metal left. That's saying, before a silversmith can even form the silver into something beautiful, you got to take away the dross. So take away the dross, then you can take it to the silversmith to have it molded and formed into something beautiful. So as a church, what do we need to do when we come into this place? Position like that is say, Lord, we confess our sins to you. We lay them at your altar. And then God did something great with the people. This is the putting on. He gathered all the people at the base of the mountain, and they recited and went through the Torah from beginning to end. They went through the law of Moses from beginning to end to get back to basics with God. Jesus hasn't come yet, so this was their version of repenting and being washed by the blood of the Lamb and then being restored in Christ Jesus. So God restored the people, and what do we know from that? Then their forward progress began again. That's what took place. We have to do something, because why? Holiness is revelatory. This is the final point I want to make here. Proverbs 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let what you do be worthy of Christ. So what you do reflects who he is. You show him off. You show who he is in the way you act, because how you present yourself is a reflection of who you are on the inside. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So whether you're in alone or in public, your character doesn't change, because it's who you are in Christ. You're walking through repentance to be holy in his sight as he is holy. You're continually going through the process of positioning yourself to let God sanctify you so that you can move forward in your victory. In the things that, and sometimes, what does that look like for us? Sometimes it's an attitude change. Sometimes what's keeping me from walking in my victory is the attitude that I have. The anger in my heart, bitterness, you know, all those things. A lousy complexion. I'm complaining all the time. Maybe I'm kind of angry at God because I don't like the job I'm in, but Lord, why do you have me here? Or the situation I'm in, why are you letting this happen, Lord? And I'm saying, making those statements. Lord, I lay that at your altar, sanctified with your holy fire. Remove the dross so now I can be refined by you in those things. See, he says here, one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. How does Paul hear about their good news, that way, the fact that they're doing this? Because Paul was in prison. He wasn't there. Well, their faith led to their behaviors that reflected their faith, which leads to their testimony or witness by others, impact on others' lives, which is their testimony, right? So their faith, the way they live out Jesus, reflected in their lifestyle, which led to people witnessing it, which led to then people testifying of what they saw. That's how the glory of God, the recognition of God spread. And you know this, we read this verse a lot, or declare it a lot, Revelation 19:10. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That testimony released into other people's lives declares his goodness. Guys, holiness is internal sanctification that is revealed externally in our conduct, in the way we carry ourselves, in behavior, attitude, and action. But it begins first in positioning ourselves in that place where God can do what he wants to do. Last week it was more individual focused. See, we want the blessing, and with that, and in the blessing comes, you know, being in line with what God has for us, walking in that path, attaining what God has established for us. Remember, the land that Israel entered was already theirs. It's like God bought you a house and saying, all you got to do is move in. What are you waiting for? It was theirs. They just had to move in and take it. He even furnished it for them. They just didn't need to steal the furniture. God has this for you. He has this for us. The things we are dealing with as a church and in your families, God has this for you. The territory is already yours. He's established it for us, for you. What is happening with our church and is yet to happen, God is doing this. We just have to walk alongside Him. But we need to walk alongside Him with a pure heart, allowing Him to daily purify us, daily clothe us with His robe of salvation, garment of salvation, and robe of righteousness. Would you stand with me? Wow. Okay. I'm going to do something we have never done as a church. We've kind of repented as a church for current things, but we've never gone back into the history of this church. We've never gone back to day one where many of us have made mistakes. So would you, as current representatives of Bayshore Christian Fellowship, who are spiritual descendants of those that left a legacy, you represent the mothers and fathers of this church in the past. Would you put out your hand right now? And Father, in the name of Jesus, can you just repeat these words after me now? We repent on behalf of all who came in the past and the present and those yet to come into this church of anything that we have done that we should not have done, that has been brought in, that we should not have allowed to be brought in, that we permitted to take place in this church. We burn it in the name of Jesus. We place it at your altar. We cut it off right now. And we move forward in your things. We repent and change our mind of those things, and we put on the robe of salvation and the garment of righteousness in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.